Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a Greek decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, have things gotten hectic yet? If not, then maybe you decided to put Christmas on hold for this particular year for whatever reason. And because it just goes with living in America and the coming to December and this particular portion of December that life takes on a little bit a higher level of activity and thought and things to do. So take a deep breath. It's not here yet. Day after tomorrow. If there are no dirty dishes in your sink, if the beds are all made and your house is pristine, all that means is that you're old and retired like myself, your kids are all raised, or you've not yet started having children. Because if you've got children in your home, things, particularly during this season of the year, don't always get done in a routine kind of way, and that's okay. Whatever the state of your house this morning, you chose to come here, to leave the dirty dishes in the sink and the beds unmade and the carpets needing vacuuming maybe, and come here for perspective, for another look, or a reminder that life can be so much more than what we often think. And that there really is an eternal purpose for every one of us here in this assembly this morning. And it is a purpose to which we are called and for which we are blessed in the narrative of the words of our text. We've come together, if our houses are a mess, so that our lives will not be. I wrote in the bulletin this morning that little article that I generally put on the back of the thing and confess to you that I love Christmas, and it's not a new passion. I have, as long as I can remember loving anything, loved Christmas. It's just a time of excitement, always was around our house, a time of anticipation, good family time. And for the sake of the season, I can tolerate things being a little bit different than they usually are. If the lines are a little longer in the stores, if the traffic is a little heavier, if our patience sometimes is challenged to not wear thin, I can stand it, as can you. Our Christmases back when we were kids were a little bit different than what our children had and our grandchildren have, and but yet they were the same. The tree looked a little different, not quite as professional. We'd go out with Daddy on usually about a week before Christmas and cut down a cedar that we found up on the hillside somewhere. Bring it back and tack the thing onto the little wood platform that he made for that purpose and nail it down in there and stand it up, and it always listed to one side or the other, which is what Christmas trees, I thought, were supposed to do. If it stood straight up, it wouldn't look right. But we came to the point where we would generally just take a little baling wire, you know, and you tie it around the thing, and you pull it in the right direction, and you wrap it around a nail in the window, and you got a straight Christmas tree. Mom and Daddy did the best they could with what they had to do with. That's probably true of your parents as well. We were rich in many ways, and in poverty in others. Daddy worked at Garrison Furniture. He worked for a little bit of money per hour. Mama stayed home and took care of the five kids that we had at that particular point in time. And we milked cows and chickens. Didn't milk chickens. We fed chickens. I don't know. Anna may have tried to milk them. She just about did everything. And we fed the hogs, you know, and we did the things that one would normally do in a rural Arkansas setting in the 50s and 40s. And it was fine. Mama's goal was to make sure that we had three things at Christmas, the kids. I don't remember what Mama, when we was growing up as little kids, I don't remember what she got Daddy if she ever got him anything. Or what Daddy got Mama if he ever got her anything. There were kids to take care of. But we always put our socks out, and our socks would have fruit and nuts in them the next morning. We would have not the apples that we grew on the apple trees out back of the house. We would have these red things that you would have to buy at a store that we never had other than that one time a year. We would have an orange that we never had either. We would have walnuts. And it wasn't the kind that grew on the trees out, you know, up in the hill somewhere, the big old green-looking, ugly, smelly kinds of walnuts. These were English walnuts that were pristine. So we'd have something to eat that was special, a little candy. She tried to get us something to wear and something to play with. So if those three goals were met, then it was a successful Christmas. I didn't ever pay much attention to the thing that she got to wear. I still don't remember any of the things that early on that she got us to wear. But I remember the toys. And the excitement, the anticipation of the time. It was a small house. Originally no electricity, later on got some. Certainly never any running water in the house. Anna and Benny, the two oldest, slept in the bedroom. It was small. It would fit the walk-in closet probably that most of y'all, many of you have. It had room for the bed, regular-sized bed, that took up three walls. On the other wall in that bedroom was where Mama kept the canned vegetables and fruit and stuff like that we put away. And the rest of us all slept on what, I guess you'd call it a sleeping porch, but it was just the place where the rest of us slept, and it had windows all around it, very small windows, all the way around it. And the advantage that we enjoyed, we who slept in that place, rather than Anna and Benny sleeping where they slept, was that we could ask that question and never have to get out of bed. Not have to put your feet on a cold floor, you know, and wander into where Mom and Daddy was, because Mom and Daddy were about 3 feet away, sleeping in another bed. And so we could whisper that question and keep our heads tucked under the covers. And the question was the same one that when our kids were little, they would wander into our bedroom and ask us. And the same ones that if you have little children here this morning, they'll probably ask you at some point in time tomorrow night. That question, is it time yet? And so we whispered, and Mama would say, no, it's not time yet. And so we'd hunker back down, and she'd say, go back to sleep, as if that were possible. And we'd lay wait a while, and we'd ask it again. And finally, I don't know after how many times we'd ask it, she would say, well, Daddy and I will check and see if Santa has come. And so they'd get up and rustle around, you know, and we'd hear noises, and finally they'd come back and say, yeah, Santa's come. And we'd get up and do what we did, what families have done since, I guess, Christmas began being celebrated, and what will be done again on Tuesday. Is it time yet? The question, it has this answer. Biblically, it is. And in the words of our text where we're going for the answer this morning, here's what it's time for. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That's the shepherds, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, it's time to not be afraid anymore. To fear not. Well, they were terrified. I mean, they weren't accustomed to this kind of stuff any more than you and I would be. And so the sight of all these angels and the stuff going on that was out of the ordinary and out of the routine made them sore. The King James language says, sore afraid. That's understandable. They've never experienced anything like this before. Some of you are going through things that you're experiencing for the first time. that are not good things. That given the choice, you would rather the routine came back. But life is no more routine for you. Don't be afraid. As we see in the experience that the shepherds had, as many of you have learned in your own life's experience, there is a message. If we can look beyond the fear and the terror of what we did not foresee nor anticipate, there is a message. In that message, there can be joy. The message is that God is at work. It's a message to the shepherds. They were there telling these guys, you know, God's doing some stuff, and He's been doing it for a long time, and you guys didn't know, but now we're letting you in on what God has been working at for so long. God has plans for each of us here today. The shepherds didn't see, and they didn't know. There was no anticipation that some 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, you and I would be talking about them and the experience that they shared together on that night. There wasn't any of that. But God was working. He still is today. Joseph didn't understand. Let me get out of Luke just for a second because Luke doesn't record this. Matthew does. So let's head back to Matthew chapter 1 and see what it is that Matthew tells us that Luke didn't about this particular circumstance. It's in Matthew chapter 1. And it's not about Mary so much as it's about the one to whom Mary is espoused. And his name is Joseph. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here's how it occurred. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You know, Joseph wasn't any different than us. You know, he had his life kind of planned out. He had a skill. He had a marketable skill. He was a carpenter. He had a little shop in Nazareth, I would assume, by this point in his life. And so he knew that he could provide for a family, and he might not ever be rich, but he knew his family wouldn't go hungry with the skills that he had, and so he was ready. He knew who he was going to marry. His marriage had been arranged, as was the custom among them during that time, and he was, contrary to many people, he was very happy with the arrangement. Mary was a good person. She shared his faith and his values and his commitment. And he was like any groom to be, excited by living in anticipation of the marriage that was soon to come. But then Mary had this conversation with him that he didn't understand and didn't know what to make of it. This business about having a baby was incredible enough, but then to say this baby business didn't involve any man, that this is of God. Well, Joseph mulled that over as best Joseph could, and he made this decision because he was a good man. Not in point in shaming her more than what she's already shamed. There's not in point in bringing any more humiliation upon her than what she's already going to have to endure because of the nature of her circumstance. I'll just put her away privately. I'm not going to put anything in the papers about it. I'm not going to announce it at the local synagogue. But this marriage business is off. She's going to have a child by another man. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, it's time. Don't be afraid. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph said, okay. And he and Mary joined hands and tried to explain to the world how she could be in this circumstance. And they had to endure for the next months the glances and the hushed talking because nobody swallowed that story. Fear not. Joseph knew he had done nothing wrong, and because of the dream, he knew that Mary had done nothing wrong. They were determined to do right, despite what people were thinking. When your plans and your world is falling apart, and the future that seems so secure can then become frightening, It's time not to be afraid. Disease and family trouble, financial problems are very real. But Christmas is about hope, and it's about waiting, and it's about watching as God unfolds something that we don't anticipate, have never thought of, that He might do. God is good at doing stuff that surprises us. As it is written, this is in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, and this is written in Isaiah 64, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So we wait with expectation for the unfolding of the plan of God that brings occasion for great rejoicing. We learn from Joseph to resist the temptation to write the ending to our own story. I mean, that's what we do when we plan. We kind of say, okay, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this, and as a result of that, these kinds of things will happen, and then we'll do these other things over here. And so we kind of plot and plan our life out, and we write the whole story before we've lived hardly any of it, as if we could tell what tomorrow will bring. Planning is fine. But planning that leaves God out of the equation is faulty planning. None of us can predict the future. If we did, all of us would be on TV as weatherman, but none of us can do that. So we just leave it in the hands of God, understanding that what does come, when it comes, He is constantly working. That Romans 8 is applicable to all of us as His children. God is able to take all things and have them work together for the good of those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. So while others looked on Joseph with pity and some with disdain, he just held his head up and pressed forward. While they said of him, he was just a token father of an illegitimate child that would be born to a woman who had betrayed him. Joseph knew better. That's what they said of him back then. That's what they're still saying today. I mean, that was in the paper not too long ago, the guy that wrote a letter, who doesn't believe any of this nonsense that brought us together today. And this statement was that Joseph was just the father of an illegitimate child of a woman who had betrayed him. He knew better. And we know better. Is it time yet? Yes, it's time to not be afraid. Is it time? Yes. Verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. It's time to rejoice. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." While the news about this world gets, it gets getting worse and worse and worse, against that backdrop, we read through our Bible of these kinds of accounts and know that the good news just shows forth better and better against the backdrop of this world. We seem to question back and forth during the season of the year to each other, "What child is this? Who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And then we sing the response back to each other as we identify who this child is, and we say, this is Christ, the Lord. It's time to rejoice. we've got the answer to that question, "What child is this?" today. They didn't have an answer to that question, at least not a full one. The complete answer to that question didn't come at Bethlehem. It didn't come, during Jesus' ministry. It didn't even come at the cross. The full answer to who this was, who He is, was a revelation that God made as He sent His Son into this world. Even Mary, Luke 2 and verse 19, we didn't read that far ahead, but Mary wondered, "What child is this?" So she kept all of these things, and she pondered these things in her heart with all the questions that she had about Him. When John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and Jesus came and was baptized of John in the river Jordan, John then declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what child this is. God's sacrifice for our sins. Jesus began his ministry, and he began doing miracles first in Cana of Galilee at that wedding feast. And then, boy, they just multiplied. They just a shotgun effect spreading all out all, everywhere, covering every area of human weakness and frailty. Deaf people hearing and blind people seeing and lame people walking and dead people rising. Lepers cleansed. Evil spirits cast out. What child is this? When the soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus in the temple toward the end of his ministry, they came back without Jesus, not because Jesus put up such a good fight, but because they couldn't do it. And their only answer to those that sent them was that never man spake like this man spake. At his crucifixion, the centurion in charge of that thing, when he beheld the things that were done, when he listened to how Jesus responded, he said, "Truly, what child is this? This is the Son of God," he said. Complete answer didn't come in his death on the cross or in his resurrection from that empty tomb. It didn't come during the 40 days of his walking around on this earth, showing himself to be alive from the dead. It didn't come until 10 days after that, when the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus said he would send him. And he came, and Peter stood before the multitude and said in Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." That's what child this is. And it is time that we rejoice in the reality of that. This is Christ, the King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. What time is it? It's time, verse 11, Luke chapter 2, to let him do what he came to do. For today, this day, the angel said, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. If we had needed to be educated, Jesus would come only as a teacher. If we had needed healing just from physical diseases, Jesus would have come as a doctor. If we had needed to have our financial situation straightened out, Jesus would have come as an economist, but we needed to be saved from our sins, and so he came as a Savior. If I live all of my life in this world, acknowledging the fact that he came among us and did the things that he did, and yet will not let him do what he came to do, how foolish that is of me. Is it time yet? Yes. It's time. Verse 14 of chapter 2. It's time to acknowledge that there is real peace and that there must be goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's time for us to understand, to recognize that there is a peace that is unique to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your health. It has nothing to do with your pocketbook. It has only to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a peace in the midst of troubled times that you may be experiencing. It's the peace of Christ. Unfairness, injustices, none of that has anything to do with it. Money, we can't buy this peace. We can't purchase something with money that will take the place of this peace. What was it that Paul said in the Philippian letter in the 4th chapter? Here's his words. "Be careful for nothing," verse 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that the angels foretold, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It keeps us in those times when we desperately need to be kept. It's a time for peace and it's a time for goodwill. There's a song that says, why can't every day be like Christmas? And we understand what this is talking about. It's just, you know, that we tend to be a little more generous during the Christmas season. We tend to be a little bit more patient during the Christmas season. We tend to be on our best behavior. during this season of the year. And so the song says, wouldn't it be great if life could be that way all the time? Yes. But the song is a song of desperation and a song of unbelief. It's a wishing for it. But as Christians, we know it to be true. Because you see, you're the same today as you were yesterday. And as you will be 6 months from now. Regardless of what time of the calendar year it might be, because of the blessing that we know in Christ Jesus, we have goodwill toward men. Is it time yet? Yes. The angels reminded us in the words of our text in Luke chapter 2, it is time. Let me finish with their reminding us of this in Revelation chapter 4. Let them tell us one more time about Him. In Revelation 4, beginning with verse 11, I'm sorry, Revelation 5, beginning with verse 11, I need to find my passage. I beheld, and John says, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole bunch. And here's what they said. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever, because He is worthy. Well, this is your Christmas message. And if you're here not a Christian this morning, then yes, it is time to let Jesus do what He came into this world to do. To be your Savior. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, let us baptize you this morning into Christ. Acts 2.38, that sins can be remitted and He will add you to the church. Acts 2.47. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. If you come home, we stand in peace.